Throughout history, there has been a cry for freedom. Men everywhere want to be free. 2 millennia ago, a man named Jesus told the Jews of his day, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But free from what? His hearers did not understand and were offended by this statement. They had confidence that swords and spears might make them free, but not truth. So what was Jesus saying? Was he encouraging them to rise up and overthrow their Roman oppressors? The answer is emphatically no. What he meant, they did not understand. And people today do not understand his message and his way to peace and freedom. He was speaking of another kind of freedom, a very different kind of freedom. On today's program, I'm going to show you how you can experience real freedom from oppression that knows no political, geographical, or economic boundaries. If you'd like to know how you personally can experience this kind of freedom, stay tuned. Welcome to Tomorrow's World, where the topic of today's program is, what is freedom? People around the world in all societies often cry out for what they think is freedom. But what do they really want? Often people think freedom is the right to make all their own decisions, and they think this will give them the peace, prosperity, and happiness they seek. In fact, the freedom for every individual to make his own decisions on everything would quickly lead to conflict. Making all of our own decisions does not produce freedom, but rather strife. Hence the need for government. Before his crucifixion, Jesus was taken before Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate was confused as to the reason he was brought before him. But he asked Jesus directly, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now, understandably, this could be a serious offense if he were trying to set himself up to overthrow the government. But Jesus declared, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." It goes without saying that if you have a kingdom, you have to have a king. And since Jesus spoke of my kingdom, it would follow that Jesus was claiming to be a king. Therefore, Pilate asked him again, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus replied, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And to this Pilate replied, "What is truth?" In our sophisticated postmodern world, we are told that there are no absolute truths. But here we learn that truth was considered fluid even in Jesus' day. Yet truth is not subjective. You cannot design a plane based on subjectivity and make it fly. There are absolute laws at work, absolute laws of aerodynamics, which must overcome the absolute law of gravity. So what is this truth that Jesus spoke of that will set us free? He does not leave us in doubt. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus prayed to his Father, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." The word sanctify means to set apart, specifically for a righteous purpose. We learn from these two very short sentences that truth sets us apart and that it is God's word where ultimate truth is found. The word of God, the Bible, teaches us the truth of how to live. It is an instruction book on how we should conduct our lives. And in this is found the way truth sets us free. This truth enables us to live a life that results in an inner peace and tranquility and helps us escape the dangers of greed, selfishness, and many other concerns of the world. Jesus did not have in mind the political circumstances of the Jewish nation when he made this declaration. Yes, he was saying they were oppressed, but the oppression that he was referring to was that of sin. Notice what the Apostle John quotes Jesus as saying in John 8 and verse 34. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. But what is sin? Sin is something that affects every one of us. So what exactly is it? Most do not know. In its most basic sense, the Bible defines sin this way in 1 John 3:4. Sin is a transgression of the law. The Bible is not referring here to traffic laws or other human regulations. As a New Bible Commentary Revised explains, quote, "The law in question is, of course, the law of God. The essence of sin, then, is disregard for God's law. If followed, this is a law that helps us to be loyal and prosperous citizens. Few people can list all of the Ten Commandments found in the Bible, and fewer still understand the connection between sin and bondage on one hand and law-keeping and freedom on the other. In fact, they think freedom means freedom from law. It means not letting anyone tell you what you can and cannot do. This is the problem many young people have as they grow up. They think mom and dad make rules arbitrarily, rules that restrict their freedom. Sometimes they deceive themselves into thinking their parents make rules for the sole purpose of making life difficult for them. And isn't this the way that most people view God? They think God wants to spoil all their fun and make them unhappy, that He gives us all these rules that take all the fun out of life. But nothing, my friends, could be further from the truth. Some years ago, I knew a man who was a quadriplegic. Glenn had no use of his legs and only limited use of his arms and hands. It was only through a number of surgical and mechanical devices that he could move his hands and arms to perform simple tasks. Whenever I visited him, it was in a full-time care facility. His home consisted of a bed, a small television, and a few personal effects. 3 times a week, he was taken to receive several hours of hemodialysis treatment. He was in a very sad state, and he told me on more than one occasion that he welcomed death. But how did he come to be in such a condition? He started out life as most other men. He was born a helpless babe, the delight of his parents. Over time, he learned to crawl, then to walk, and then to run, and to play as any normal child. But when he graduated from high school at the age of 18, he and some friends celebrated their accomplishment with heavy quantities of beer, got into a car, and roared about on a narrow mountain road until the driver lost control and missed a turn. Glenn was thrown from the car, and his neck was broken. What started out as being a celebration of accomplishment, a coming of age to freely live their lives as they chose, free of adult supervision, ended with a kind of physical bondage that Glenn never imagined and no one could ever want. My friends, how many other lives have ended with equally tragic results? Is this freedom to do whatever one wants to do really freedom? Let me give you another example. I've known a number of people who died from emphysema and lung cancer, the result of smoking cigarettes over a long time. When I was young, many of my friends took up this habit. Why? Was it because smoking promised good health? Of course not. It was because my friends wanted to be seen as grown up, able to make their own decisions, and to be able to conform to others around them who seemed manly or sophisticated. But soon they became addicted to this vile habit. Instead of giving them freedom, they found themselves slaves to an expensive habit that could eventually, and often does, end in death. Smoking causes or contributes to a number of diseases, including various kinds of cancer, emphysema, heart attacks and strokes, wrinkled skin, and chimney breath. And one has to pay for such a privilege. Advertisers portray this habit as being manly for men and sophisticated for women. But what it really offers is bondage and slavery. One of Jesus' disciples wrote, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. As human beings, we don't always think things through. We tend to follow the example of those around us, and this leads us to physical and psychological addictions. As one teenage boy once said to me, quote, "I want to be an individual just like all my friends." What an amazing statement. How honest. Yet did he realize what he was saying? What he meant was that he did not want to conform to rules handed down by parents and established authorities. He did not want to follow established historical customs. Instead, he wanted to express himself, express his individuality, be his own man. But rather than being an individual charting his own well-thought-out course, without realizing it, he was a follower, being led about by friends, his peer group. And what he really didn't know was that both he and his friends were being manipulated by advertisers, often men and women older than his own parents, who go to great lengths to tap into his teenage desire to be an individual, for the sole purpose of selling him the latest look they have created, whether clothing styles, hairstyles, body piercings, tattoos, or even the look on his face. In his book, The Marketing of Evil, David Kapelian explains how it is done in the Western world and in every culture that falls under the influence of Western culture. Five enormous companies are responsible for selling nearly all of youth culture. These are the true merchants of cool: Rupert Murdoch's News Corp, Disney, Viacom, Universal Vivendi, and AOL Time Warner. Mr. Kapelian quotes University of Illinois communications professor Robert McChesney as saying, quote, "These companies sell 90% of the music in the United States. Those same companies also own all the film studios, all the major TV networks, all the TV stations pretty much in the 10 largest markets. They own all or part of every single commercial cable channel." So what, some would ask? Somebody has to own these companies, record the music, and make the films. But what is it that these companies want, and how do they go about getting it? McChesney explains, "They look at the teen market as part of this massive empire that they're colonizing. You should look at it like the British Empire or the French Empire in the 19th century. Teens are like Africa. You know, that's this range that they're going to take over. And their weaponry are films, music, books, CDs, internet access, clothing, amusement parks, sports teams. That's all this weaponry they have to make money off of this market." And what market are we talking about here? My friends, the prize they are competing for is huge. As Kapelian quotes Douglas Ruskoff, "They want to be cool. They are impressionable, and they have the cash. They are corporate America's $150 billion dream. Viacom, Disney, AOL, Time Warner, and others study America's children like laboratory rats in order to sell them billions of dollars in merchandise by tempting, degrading, and corrupting them." Kapelian explains how these companies go into the lowest elements of youth culture to discover what new trends will shock the adult world. They try to anticipate the next shocking expression that can be considered cool, the next in thing that they can sell to children and teens. As McChesney explains, "Everything on MTV, that is music television, is a commercial. That's all that MTV is. There is no non-commercial part of MTV. Yes, it may appear to be a music video or a picture of some teen idol in a magazine, but in reality, it is a carefully crafted sales pitch for a new look, a new fashion, a new way to express oneself. And you can be sure it is meant to shock and conflict with parents' sensitivities and traditional customs." As Kapelian points out, what is being sold degrades standards. In reality, the companies are creating new and lower and more shocking, that's the key word, shocking, marketing campaigns disguised as genuine, authentic expressions of youthful searching for identity and belonging for the sole purpose of profiting financially. Even here in Hong Kong and China, consumerism, if not controlled, can result in runaway greed, which can result in many damaging practices. We need to be ever aware that modern consumerism and entertainment can sever connections between generations. Freedom of expression can appear on the surface to be a mark of freedom, but is it? What if, as in the case of the young man who wanted to be an individual just like all his friends, he is manipulated by others purely for their financial gain? Is he truly free? Or is he being led along as a bull with a ring in his nose, following his friends who themselves are following the lead of those who care only for their money, not their well-being? How else can we explain a culture that becomes more and more degenerate? Let me give you another example. My wife and I were having dinner at a restaurant near Toronto, and I noticed our waitress had a stud in her tongue. Such a practice makes no logical sense, but many Western teens are doing this. Besides going through a painful procedure to have it inserted, one opens oneself up to the potential of tooth damage, infections, and even oral cancer. So I asked our waitress, what would cause a lovely young lady like you to punch a hole in her tongue? Now, I confess my wife was not too happy with me for asking such a question. But I figure that if someone wants attention, why disappoint them? Her answer? Well, I don't know. I have to think about it. And every time she came back to our table, she let me know that she was still thinking about it. But at the end of the evening, she had no answer. She seemed to be a very nice young lady, and I had to feel sorry for her for being so insecure that she left good sense to follow the crowd and a foolish and dangerous fad. Instead of being free, she was a slave to the degenerate culture around her. And she is far from alone in this bondage. Today we see teen boys walking the streets with blue jeans sagging below their hips. Many girls dress like prostitutes. Body piercing is rampant. And it seems that everyone has to have a tattoo these days. If someone got stranded on a deserted island 25 years ago and was rescued today, he would be shocked at how decadent-looking Western teens have become in a single generation. He would think our world has gone mad. Not everything that is Western, my friends, is good and will lead to harmony in society. This desire on the part of young people to cast off parental restraints leaves them vulnerable to making costly mistakes. As adults, we have all been there, and we have learned some hard and painful lessons. Oftentimes, we find ourselves slaves to habits we acquired in our youth. It is our desire to save our children from the same bondage and pain. But they may not listen to us any better than we listen to our parents. So the cycle of pain and suffering from enslavement to bad decisions is repeated in one generation after another. Even many adults think that freedom comes from loosening of restraints, of an attitude that says, don't let anyone tell you what to do. But as we have seen, this often has the exact opposite effect. This is the kind of enslavement from which Jesus proclaimed the truth would set us free. The Bible tells us that sin is a transgression of the law. Further, it tells us that sin is deceptive. It looks like the way to freedom, but it is truth, not deception, that leads to individual liberty and life. Here are a few examples. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the Bible instructs us, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Many teens today think this instruction is antiquated and that they don't have to keep it. But this is a living law, and those who violate it are in for pain and suffering. Maybe not immediately, but it will surely come. How many young people have cut their lives short due to its violation? Now, concerning the way that women are to dress, the Bible also has instructions. in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And do not let your adornment be merely outward, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Yet today, many women have been sold on outer beauty alone. Magazines, television ads, and billboards have convinced them that to be a real woman, you have to wear the latest designer clothes, walk in uncomfortable shoes, and above all else, look sexy. The results are feelings of inadequacy, insecurity, and psychological ailments such as anorexia and bulimia. Can this be freedom? Tattoos are the rage in today's Western culture. It seems that everyone is jumping on the bandwagon and putting his or her life in the hands of some parlor artist who may be reusing needles and potentially subjecting him to hepatitis or HIV/AIDS. And all of this is because of an enslaving need to conform to fashion, to be a part of the crowd. As my mother used to ask me when I wanted to do something not well thought out, quote, "If everyone else jumps off a cliff, are you going to do so as well?" What most do not realize is that the Bible even has something to say about tattooing. Notice this passage from the book of Leviticus 19:28. "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Eternal." Not surprisingly, many who have gotten tattoos have come to regret it. After the initial excitement, they realize it doesn't satisfy what they are craving. They see how foolish their decision was, and some are going to the effort to have their body markings painfully, and I should add, expensively, removed. Remember, my friends, it is the truth that sets us free, not some outward fashion. Why is it that we all want well-established, well-founded rules when it comes to playing sports and games? But somehow we think that we don't need boundaries for how we live. Imagine what it would be like to play any sport where all the participants just made up their own rules. It would be chaos, and no one would really enjoy himself in the end. We at Tomorrow's World believe in the Creator God of the Bible. And in that book, God gives us certain rules by which to live. As Jesus said in John, the 10th chapter, and verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." This same Jesus, when asked by a young man what he might do to have eternal life, explained, "But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." When pressed to explain which commandments, he began listing several of what are known as the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Obedience to law and freedom are not opposed to one another. In fact, respect for law is an essential ingredient of freedom. The Apostle Paul explained this very well in the book of Romans, the 6th chapter and the 16th verse. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin, that is the breaking of God's law, leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." In other words, we are going to live our lives according to one set of habits or another. One is the way of sin, which looks out for number one. This is the way of murder, adultery, lying, stealing, disrespecting parents. The other habit of character is the way that cares for those around us. This is the way of having true outgoing concern for the other person. It is the way that doesn't take from others. It puts people first and leads to peace, harmony, and true freedom. It resists adultery, lying, and stealing. And it is the way of honoring parents. We become servants to one way of life or the other. Notice how the Apostle Paul develops this discussion. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, you can be free. Free from the bondage of sin, its painful effects, and the ultimate penalty of sin, which is death for eternity. Truth can set you free, and through Jesus Christ, you can be free to live forever in peace. The Ten Commandments contribute to the attaining of a peaceful, prosperous, and harmonious society. To learn more about this liberating law and the topic of today's program, please check out our booklet, The Ten Commandments. And be sure to come back next week, same place, same time, when Richard Ames and I will explain more about tomorrow's world and how the truth can set you free.
If you would like to discover more about how today's topic impacts your life, then take the time to examine the free literature offered on this program at tomorrowsworldhk.com. Find real answers to life's most puzzling and challenging questions at tomorrowsworldhk.com. At our website, you'll find valuable articles revealing God's principles for living an abundant and happy life, while providing rare insight into current and future events. So don't delay. Visit us now at tomorrowsworldhk.com.
The preceding program is produced by the Living Church of God.